It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Not a day of the week or a time of the day that a heart should not have a spirit of thanksgiving. What a great privilege it is to praise Him. And it's a great privilege today for me to introduce to you our speaker, Bob Prescott. I think I said a little bit ago that I've read about Bob. I've known a little bit about Bob's life and ministry, but I didn't meet him till yesterday. I saw him from a distance, and what a privilege it has been just to talk to Bob since yesterday when he came to Mifflinburg. I want to tell you a little bit about Bob. He is a missionary in the Church of the Nazarene. He grew up, his parents were missionaries in Cuba, and so he's had a long history of a tie in Cuba before communism came to Cuba, and since it has begun to open up again, Bob's been able to reconnect and spend quite a bit of time in the last 2 years in Cuba, and now leads trips and takes people to Cuba. Bob has been involved in missions in the Church of the Nazarene all of his life. He was, for about 12 years, a director of our Compassionate Ministries for our denomination, which has the responsibility of connecting to and responding to needs all around the world. Bob also worked for 30 years for our federal government, for housing and urban development in housing and also in relief operations. And Bob's had several different careers, and all along the way he's been a strong supporter of the Church of the Nazarene and Nazarene missions. And I've just enjoyed so much. Would you welcome him as he comes to share this morning with us?
Good morning. It is a pleasure to come and represent the Mesoamerica region. That's a word that we're not very familiar with, but it encompasses Mexico, Central America, and all the countries of the Caribbean. We have work in 30 countries, 80 districts, and over 400,000 Nazarenes. We work in four major languages: English, Spanish, French, and a little Dutch. But we also have Creole, Haitian Creole, and a number of the Maya dialects in Guatemala. So we're a very diverse region, and exciting things are happening. And today I'm representing Cuba. Why Cuba? Well, let me just turn that around. Why not Cuba? We've been there 68 years. We've got a strong, vibrant, growing church. God has worked in Cuba. It's a safe place to go. It's a healthy place to go. The churches welcome you with open arms and kisses and say, "Where have you been?" They treat us like long-lost family that we just finally decided to show up. Of course, we couldn't go there for 50 years, but now we can. 2.5 years ago, our government changed its rules a little to allow religious travel to Cuba. And the regulations permit us to go preach, teach, do seminars, and do construction work. And so we have the opportunity of engaging with our church in Cuba at long last, after more than 50 years of closed doors. As your pastor mentioned, I had the privilege of growing up there. 12 years, grade school, high school, learned my Spanish in Cuba, and I speak with a Cuban accent, which some find humorous, and the Cubans love it. Not very many Americans speak Cuban Spanish. Well, Cuba calls itself the Pearl of the Antilles. Here's its flag right here in front with the one star, and here's the shape of the island. It is an island with water all the way around it. It's not your typical sort of round, potato-shaped island. It's very long. It's over 750 miles long. Think how far away you would go 750 miles from here. That's a long ways. That's at least a third of the way, almost a third of the way across the country. And it takes, depending how you travel, you cannot make it one day from one end to the other. It is simply, the roads aren't that good, and it's too far. So when our district superintendent travels the district 3 times a year, it takes him 3 weeks each trip to tour the district. And we have work in all of the 15 provinces of the island. Cuba calls itself the Pearl of the Antilles. It is the largest island in the Caribbean, in the Antilles, and it's beautiful. We invite you to come check it out. And my job is to help get you there and help get you back. Now, when you hear the word Cuba, what do you think of? Havana cigars? Old American cars? Fidel? Or his brother Raul now? Fidel has a 10-story portrait on one of the government buildings, and yes, it's lit up at night. Havana has 2 million population. The island has 11 million, so 2 out of 10 people live in the Havana area. It looks great from the air, and it has a beautiful boulevard along the waterfront for several miles. But when you get into the communities and the neighborhoods, it looks pretty worn down because for many, many years, there was no paint for sale in Cuba. You see, there's very little manufacturing in Cuba. They import almost everything from Mexico, Panama, Venezuela, and other places. Not much from the United States. But the government chooses what to bring in. And for many years, Castro just said, we're not going to invest in paint. You don't need it. Well, now you can buy a little paint, but not much. We take paint down with us. This old Catholic church is right in the old heart of the city, in the walled section of the colonial city, and is still open and in operation today. It's a very beautiful building, and incredibly, there's quite a story there, but incredibly, in January, in just 2 months, the Vatican is going to sponsor a display, an exhibit on the Bible with the history of the Bible, the printed Bible, and they're going to have the Gutenberg Bible on display in Havana. They're taking this exhibit to various parts of the world, and Cuba has agreed to host that exhibit for 30 days. I hope to see it during the month of January when I'll be down there. That's an incredible turnaround from years ago when it was illegal to even own a Bible in Cuba. And one of our pastors spent 6 months in jail because he was caught carrying a Bible to church on a Sunday morning. What a turnaround. God is at work in Cuba. You may be thinking of its beaches. Probably not because you haven't been there. But 2.5 million tourists do go to Cuba each year, particularly for its beaches. Frankly, it's better than Hawaii. The waters are warmer, they're shallower, you can enjoy it more, and it's a lot cheaper. It's only 90 miles off of Key West. Imagine having Hawaii that close. Well, as soon as the rules change, we'll be flooding down there. Maybe I'll get in the tourism business. It's still illegal for Americans to be tourists in Cuba. But until the two governments work out their differences, we will have to limit our travel for religious purposes. We do try to show our teams some of the city, some of the culture, visit churches, visit with people. But one of these days, things are going to get resolved, and you'll be able to travel there and enjoy their warm waters. Cuba's also famous for its American cars, the old cars. Prior to 1959, when Castro took over the government of the island, and you can see the restoration. Not all of them are as good as that Chevy or this Oldsmobile or this Buick, but these cars are down in Havana to take the Canadian tourists and European tourists around to see the city, and they charge $20 to $25 a person for about 30 minutes of tour. Put four people in at $25 each, that's $100. Not bad. Well, it's more better than that. The average salary in Cuba is $20 a month. If you can earn $100 in half an hour, you've just earned 5 months' salary in half an hour. I mean, it's stupendous what they can earn with these American cars used as taxis. There's an older one, not a taxi. That's a private vehicle. How about that one? We should auction that off, shouldn't we? We could pay our mission bill. We'd have to buy it first. Well, this car belongs to the Church of the Nazarene. 53 Buick. It was purchased with money from Nazarene Compassionate Ministries as a microenterprise project to raise money for the district. It operates daily on a main boulevard. It's just a common taxi, dropping people off and picking people up. See, there you don't get exclusive use of a taxi. You just get part of a seat in a taxi. So that car will probably run usually with six or seven people in it, scrunched in. But you see, the big old American cars can hold that, whereas the little compacts from Europe and Asia can't. So they love the American cars. Well, that car is spinning off net profit of $300 to $400 a month for our district operating expenses. And our goal is to make the Cuba district self-funded, self-sufficient. Even though it's 68 years old, it is still depending on our mission offerings here from the States and other parts of the world to cover its operating costs. It's not a lot of money. It's only $10,000 a year. But the goal is to make them self-sufficient, and part of it is the money they earn off of this taxi will help them reach it. Well, when you think of Cuba, if you're into music, you may think of the Latin rhythms and the singing and the vocals of their music. You hear it everywhere. On the streets, people just impromptu, people, you'll hear it in restaurants. You walk down the street, even coming out of people's living rooms. They just love music. And this is a Nazarene pastor at a larger church, and he plays on the platform for all of the singing and when he's not in the pulpit preaching. Well, Cuba is the size of your state, Pennsylvania, in square miles. With 11 million population, like I said, 750 miles long, 15 provinces. We have work in all provinces. And up in the upper left corner, you see the finger of Florida poking down at Cuba, pointing at Cuba. Key West, the southernmost part of Florida, is only 90 miles from Havana. It's so close that people think they can drive it. And here's somebody trying it. They put a bow on their car and put a prop on the drive shaft, and they're literally trying to drive to Key West. Unfortunately, the Coast Guard spotted them, took this picture, and picked them up. Here's a truck heading to Cuba, heading to the United States from Cuba on pontoons. And again, they've put a prop on the drive shaft, and that truck is loaded with guys trying to make a break and escape from Cuba. One more. How you like that station wagon? Got a bow on it, prop on it. Unfortunately, the Coast Guard caught up with them and took them off, threw a hand grenade in the car, sank it for a fish reef, and sent them back to Cuba. You see, the rules of the game right now are, if a Cuban can get to the States and put a foot on dry ground, they can stay. They have political asylum. But if they're intercepted on the water, they have to go back and maybe try again. So these guys all had to go back. Well, our church has been there and has prospered for 67 years. There were 26 years of what they call dark days, difficult days, persecution, repression, great limitations. We were held to 18 properties that my father, as mission director, had purchased while he was the director for 12 years in Cuba. And ironically, they still call those original 18 properties the Prescott properties. I wonder if I own them as his oldest son. Probably not. It is one of the churches that he pastored, the Montilla Church, where I was saved, baptized, and joined the church. So I'm really a Cuban Nazarene. That church still gets its light bill in his name. And if he were alive today, he'd be 100. Wonder when they're going to get the record straight. My advice was just tell them to forward it. If you come to Havana and look across the entrance to the harbor, you'll see this statue. It's the statue of Jesus. It was raised at the very time that the revolution arrived in Havana and took over. And you would think, why didn't they tear it down? Well, for the first year, Castro was pro-American and friendly to the United States and friendly to our presence. And it wasn't until after a year that he decided to flip and join forces with Russia and the Soviet Union, and he became anti-American, literally overnight. But they still left the statue of Jesus up, even when Castro publicly declared, there is no God, we're atheists now. He was raised in the church, in the Catholic Church. And yet he's saying, there is no God, we're atheists. And he poo-pooed everything having to do with religion, locked up many of the churches, took many of our worship sites away from us. We had over 30, and they left us with 18. But the statue of Christ has remained and overlooks the city. And I want to tell you, God is in Cuba today, overseeing his church and the growth that we're having. Well, this is a district assembly. We have a tabernacle there on the seminary grounds where we have 235 enrolled in seminary. 750 delegates come to the district assembly. Half of them get inside. The other half stand outside looking through the windows. They even vote through the windows, hand their ballots through the window. And what I like, I got pictures of it, is they'll reach through the chalices and clap to the music with just the hands showing through the windows. The body's outside. But they love to come to church, even though they might have to stand through a two and a half hour service. They love to sing. I don't know if you notice all the hands waving there, in tune to the music. You got to get into rhythm with them. If not, you'll wind up getting slapped in the face. So you got to get in sync. Well, in January of 2012, almost 3 years ago now, 2 years ago, just 2 years ago, Dr. Mittendorf, our general superintendent, Jesse Mittendorf, made a commitment to the Cuban district superintendent that Nazarene work and witness teams would start going to Cuba. You see, it became legal in April of 2011. But our church hadn't acted on it. We hadn't taken advantage of the new opportunities. Other denominations did. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Assemblies, they were all sending teams and building churches, repairing their old buildings. But we hadn't taken advantage of the new opportunities. And so the district superintendent asked Dr. Mittendorf, why aren't you sending me teams? Look at our properties. He had showed us some of their needs. And Dr. Mittendorf, I was interpreting for him, turned to me. I was sitting next to him. And he said, Bob, why aren't we sending teams? And I said, you know, I've retired twice already. I can afford to get fired. I'll just tell him. And so I said to him, Doctor, nobody has been willing to push the button and say, we will do it. It's legal. It's been researched. We could do it. Nobody has said we will do it. So he just turned back to the district superintendent and said, Leonel, you will have teams this year, 2012. And then he turns back to me and says, Bob, you got to make it happen. So I put me in the travel business of getting you down to Cuba. Well, that's the young man in green shirt, Giovanni, who is the work and witness coordinator in Cuba. He's 33 years old and a gifted young man, graduate of our seminary, has pastored two churches. And he's also the district administrator, wears a number of hats. And I've been working with him now for 20 months on sending teams to Cuba. And during that time, I've taken 10 vision teams to scout it out and pick projects for district work and witness and local church work and witness teams. And then we've had 20 work teams go already, more than 400 people. And what a blessing for the teams that go and a blessing for the church there. And tonight in the service, I'll show you more specifically about work and witness. The needs that we have are varied. One of the most urgent is to finish buildings that were started 5, 6, 7 years ago and then left unfinished. Money ran out. This was one of them, the Saratoga Church, that the Tennessee District has adopted and is working with. They've already sent 3 teams. They've got another one going in December, one in February, one in March, and they hope to finish this. That's the Tennessee Work and Witness Coordinator and his wife, and we saw this building for the first time in June of 2012 on a vision trip. That's the pastor, Jesus Estela, and his wife and his son, David. The Canadian teams had gotten it this far with a mezzanine, and that's the mezzanine roof that you see there. There's the mezzanine that they had poured. The second story classroom walls are partly up. The back wall of the church is not up. The first thing that the Tennessee teams did was pour the roof over the mezzanine. That's a second story roof. Notice the thickness of that concrete. It's about 12 inches thick. All of that went up there by buckets, by hand, from mixing down on the ground. Carried up 2 flights of stairs to pour that roof in a continuous pour that took from dawn to into the night. Then the second stage was to pour over the platform, the front third of the building. That was just done this summer by the church in Saratoga. Look at that scaffolding, all jerry-rigged, if you pardon the phrase. They don't have U.S.-type scaffolding in Cuba. They make it, they assemble it for every job, and you hire a contractor because you can't buy lumber in Cuba. It's restricted. It's rationed. They have a shortage of wood in Cuba. And so the contractors that have been able to get lumber, you have to hire one of them to come and set up the scaffolding for you, and then they pour it. For those of you, well, we'll talk tonight about that. Those boards on the top, those 8 and 10 inch pine boards that they put under the pour, we hope to improve on that system. On the 2nd of November, just 3 weeks ago, they poured the third and center section of this church and carried all the concrete up again by hand, up 2 flights of stairs, and the top was up that little ladder you see there, and poured it from 7:30 in the morning until 8:30 at night and finished the job. They never know when they're going to finish a job when they start one in Cuba because they don't have the money. They start by faith and maybe just enough money to buy a few sacks of cement and some cement block. And if you see this building permit, they started work in March of 06, and the termination date in blue says, only the Lord knows. They honestly don't know when they're going to finish the project. This one's been under construction for 7 years already, and they just now finished pouring the roof on it, thanks to the money and the effort of the Tennessee team. Well, that's why we've got so many projects that are waiting for someone to come give them a hand. They'll work, they'll bust themselves, but they don't have the finances and the resources to buy the materials to make it happen. We've got 3 churches I know of at least that have got to be demolished and rebuilt from the ground up. This is one of them. This is probably the worst one. It's 60 years old. It is literally falling down. They're trying to brace the roof so it doesn't collapse. The walls are falling out, and that ceiling is just going to crash to the ground. We pray to God that it won't happen when this congregation of 130 to 150 is in the building. They meet several times a week. It's a very dangerous situation. The government has said quit using it, but they really don't have another place to go to. But we hope to have teams in there shortly in 2014 working on Camagüey. That's their Sunday school classrooms. You see, one roof has already collapsed, and the other two are not usable. The parsonage of that same property is in pretty bad shape, too. It's a cement roof, unpainted, as you can see, and the water is going through the ceiling, and the underside of the ceiling is collapsing and falling down on the floor. 2 girls, daughters of the pastor, slept in this room. One night, the father felt led to take them out of the room, ask them to leave the room and come up and sleep with them. 2 nights later, this whole ceiling collapsed right over their beds. I believe that the Holy Spirit nudged them to get them out of harm's way. Well, we've talked a little bit about working witness. We'll talk more tonight. But this morning, let's focus on people. Missions is people. People that need to know about Jesus, that He loves them, and they can commit their lives to Him. That's really why we go. And in Cuba, hundreds of people are coming to Christ every year. By the truckload, here's a group going home after a Sunday morning service. About 75 people in our Nazarene truck there, waving to you. They launched a special church planting initiative last year in September of 2012. At the 3 flags, they set up training centers for lay men and women who would commit a year, coming 4 weeks at a time, a whole month on Saturdays, to train in church planting, in theology, in Bible, in evangelism, in discipleship, and one course that you don't have in the United States, how to evangelize and stay out of trouble with the government. But very relevant in Cuba. And they're teaching their laymen that. What you can do, what you can't do. 4 weeks of study, and then you take a month off and implement what you learned that week, that month. Start knocking on doors. Start inviting people. Find somebody's living room that you can start holding Bible studies and preaching in. Then come back for 4 more weeks of study, and then 4 more weeks of implementation. It's a year's commitment. They pay their own transportation to come to these training centers. They even pay 65 cents for their lunch on the Saturday. 120 people signed up, committed a year. Would we do that? These are laymen. 105 graduated. To graduate and get your certificate, you actually had to start a new church plant and be meeting regularly. 105 of the 120 accomplished that. Let me show you a couple of them. Here's one of them. No place to meet. Well, they outgrew the living room. They're meeting in under a tree. This congregation found an empty house in their neighborhood. Somebody had started to build a house, ran out of money. Maybe they moved to the States. Who knows? Weren't going to do anything more with it. It was sitting there. They got permission to use it. And they're now meeting in this half-built house. There's no plumbing. There's no electricity. No doors. No windows. You can't leave anything there. But that's where they worship. The pastor, Raquel Dominguez, has been there now 2 years at this site, has 55 members, and it is an organized church, even without a building. Except that we talked to the owner of this shell and asked if she would sell it. She said, yeah, I guess I would, because I don't think I'll have the money to finish it. So she sold us this house and the land around it for $5,000. And so that's been purchased with gifts from two partners here in the States. And now we're hoping that we can come up with a little money to finish the building out. Here's another new church plant from this initiative. These two ladies in the front of the picture are bringing their children for dedication, something that is unknown in Cuba outside of the church. You see, there's no God, so why would you dedicate children? But they're learning there is a God, that God loves them, that Jesus is real and lives in their heart. And so they're bringing their babies for dedication. That's the district superintendent conducting the ceremony. This is that congregation. Those two babies and their mothers are part of this congregation. They're meeting under a Hurricane Sandy tarp. Hurricane Sandy blasted the east end of Cuba before it came up here to your part of the States, our part of the States. And you see there the awnings and new roofs all over the east end of Cuba. Pastor Norberto started four new works. He's a very aggressive church planter from Santiago de Cuba. Here's one of them, again, meeting under tarps, outdoors. It's technically illegal. In Cuba, you can only have a service inside a building, not outdoors. And you can't go to a park. You can't go to a public building. You can't go even to a commercial building. You can't rent store space like you can here in the States. It has to be in an enclosed building, a private building, with government permission. You can't just hold a service because you want to. It's all pretty tightly controlled. The congregation is growing. It's now been organized with 31 members, and they're hoping to have a church soon. This is the house Norberto lives in. The whole roof blew off in Hurricane Sandy. That's a tarp that looks like a roof. That gray material is a tarp, and it's not even big enough to cover his roof, so he's got palm leaves covering part of it, and the water just pours through. Here's a little model of a church they gave us when we were there in August. It cost $2,000 to put up a little building like this that would seat 80 to 100 people. And that's an opportunity that perhaps we can help them with. Well, let me introduce you to another church planter, Andrew. He came from Santiago de Cuba, halfway back up the island to a part of the country we had no work in, and came to his aunt and uncle's house, this little house with the blue door. And they let him sleep on the floor of the living room because they had no sleeping space. And he started knocking on doors. And people came, response to his invitation. But they couldn't meet in the house, it was too small, so they met under the little side yard here, or in the side yard. 60 people wound up gathering, standing only, no seating, standing, hearing about Jesus and God for the first time in their lives. It's hard to think of Cuba as pagan. But if you haven't heard about God and don't know about Him, what are you? Of course, by that definition, we probably have some in the States too. This is one of the couples that believed. I asked the man, what do you know about Jesus? He smiled and he said, He's alive. He lives in me. Praise God for that testimony. Daddy coached his little daughter to sing for us, but she was shy. We probably intimidated her by standing around watching her. we found this little shack on a decent little piece of property, and we were able to buy it for $1,600. Again, from a partner here in the States. And here's the inside of that room. Not very big, but that's where the congregation shifted over to from the side yard of his aunt's house. And that's where they've been meeting. Pastor Andrew went to the government planning department and got permission to fix up the shack. It was leaking. There were holes in the wall. And so he got permission to fix it. Well, they fixed it. There it is. You see any boards there? They really fixed it. They took it down and rebuilt it in block and cement and put a tin roof on it, and it's bigger. They know how to stretch the envelope in Cuba. The house next door came on the market for sale. We were able to buy it for $3,000, and now it is serving as the parsonage for Pastor Andrew and this young couple, seminary graduates, who have been assigned to assist him. It's their first ministerial assignment. And this couple with Andrew now have six new missions that they've started in the last few months in the capital city of Ciego de Avila. They are aggressively planting churches and introducing Christ to their neighborhoods. The last person I want to tell you about is Pastor Arnold, older brother of Andrew. He was the pastor of our first church in Guantanamo, not the base, but the city that's outside the base. His evangelistic strategy was to knock on doors and simply ask, have you found God's plan for your family? And people would look at him like they're nuts. First off, there's no God. That's what the government has told us all our life. So why are you talking about a plan from God? And of course, they would smile and politely say, well, we know a God, and we'd be happy to tell you about him. And he has a plan for your life, a plan of happiness and harmony and joy in your home. And, you know, no more fighting and no more vices and no more abuse. Really? Yeah, really. And they go in and talk. Well, God used that strategy to transform homes and lives. We bought this little property again for $3,000. They started meeting there, the people that accepted their witness started coming to service, and they were having 20, 30, 40. They outgrew this little living room, but the backyard had potential. It's cement, not dirt. And so Andrew, this is Arnold, his brother, Arnold went to the planning department and got permission to put a wall around the backyard first. After they put the wall up, he got permission to put a little sunroof up, you know, for the rain, for the sun. It's hot down there. So they gave him permission for a little roof. Well, they pushed the envelope a piece, and they built the mother church for a whole province. We will replace that in due time. We'll tear down the house, we'll take this down, and we'll put a decent building in there with a parsonage on the second story. But for now, that's the mother church of a whole province, and there's over 100 people meeting there this morning, worshiping the Lord. I was there in August. None of these people knew God existed a year ago. These are brand new Christians who've committed their life and their reputation to come into a church and believing in somebody they can't see. You have to realize the magnitude of the decisions that are being made in that culture and in that country when people come and commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And it's happening by the scores all over the island. The day I was there, Pastor served communion. I've been to 67 countries on behalf of our church. But this was a special moment when I realized the people I was standing next to, these ladies, I just turned and took their picture as we were serving communion. 6 months before, never knew that God existed. But your mission dollars, your mission giving, took the word to them, and they believed. And now they're members of the family, God's family, our family, the Nazarene family. Look at that couple, happy, newborn Christians, and she's the head of the planning department. Is God smart or what? That little congregation, brand new, less than a year old, has already started 10 missions. Those blue stars are the mission points. There's one of the lay mission leaders. He told me, he says, 6 months ago, I was a sinner. I didn't know anything about God, and now I'm planning a new church. This older gentleman also planning a new church. This young lady, a farmer lady, she and her husband have some land. They've got a farmhouse, and they work their own land by hand. They've accepted the Lord and accepted the assignment of planning a new church. We followed her home after the service to this little property that we were able to buy a few months ago for $250. This little house wasn't there. Only the dark part, the black part, and that's soot from charcoal, cooking on charcoal. This farm lady and her husband took down two rooms of their house and brought the boards, the siding of their own house, to build this. And inside is their worship space, the living room, we might call it, where 30 people are already meeting in this community to hear the Word of God. Pastor Arnold trains his 10 church planters every Monday. They do a day of study and get their message for the next week and then go back and share it with their people. What really took us to this property was this water well. Can you see it there? There's no fence across that entrance. There it is. It's over a meter wide. The water's only about 15 feet deep. The whole community of 3,000 people comes to this well to get their water. That rope, they just tie a bucket to it and throw it down, or a jug or a bottle or something to get the water out. There's no pump. It's not closed. It's open to the air and whatever else falls in there. I had a group from Oklahoma with me on this trip, and they quickly got their wallets out and got some money together and left it to cover the well, put a pump on it, put a raised tank in the air, and drop two or three lines with faucets on them. So people can now fill their buckets and their jugs with a faucet and clean water instead of having to throw it down in the well. And the little pastor lady now spends her day standing by the well, greeting the women and children as they come to get their water. And as they're now with the faucet, filling their water containers, she's asking them, ¿Cómo están? How are you? How's your day going? How are the kids? What are the needs we can pray for your home? Oh, and by the way, we meet here on Thursday nights and Saturday nights, and we invite you to come and join with us, and let us tell you about the plan of God for your family. The Lord is building a new congregation in this community of 3,000 people because a little farm lady and her husband said yes when the Holy Spirit and our pastor asked them if they would plant a new church. Well, he's got a plan to put a church in every city in the whole state, and it'll probably happen. God's using individuals like that little lady, like this Pastor Arnold, who left Guantanamo to come a day's travel to a new area and start from scratch in that new area, and a donor who made the purchase of the property possible. You see, God puts the pieces together. We're part of his puzzle. And he's the great puzzle maker, putting the pieces together. I told you that last year in three training centers, they graduated 105 lay church planters. Well, this year they've expanded it. Started 2 months ago in September. They have 17 training centers now, one in each province, plus the original three. And they have 600 students enrolled in those 17 training centers. 105 last year, 600 this year. We expect at least 550 new church plants to come out of this year's training and commitment. But this is the mind-boggler. For 2014-15, our district superintendent and advisory board want to have 102 training centers. If you could count the flags, there's 51, half of what they're expecting. And they expect several thousand, I think it says 4,000 up there, lay volunteers to train to plant a church in their neighborhood in somebody's living room. Well, if that happens, folks, we're going to have a forest of tree churches all over Cuba, needing a tarp, needing a roof in the backyard, needing a new building, opportunities to gather in the harvest and put them out of the rain, get them out of the rain, get them in. Make them legal because outdoor services are not legal. Here's our record. For the first 40 years, we were limited to 18 churches. And then things loosened up. The government backed off a little, and we were able to start growing. The last 13 years, under our current district superintendent, we have added 56 new churches. We're now up to 91. We have 18 church-type missions, fully organized, waiting for the government to let us organize them as a church. You have to get government permission in Cuba. It controls everything. And we have 510 groups meeting in private homes, a total of 619 Nazarene congregations meeting around Cuba. Thank you. Muchísimas gracias. Thank you very much for supporting missions across the years and funding the work in Cuba, even when you were not hearing what was going on. It just dropped off the radar for us. Well, keep praying. Keep giving. And keep coming on your work and witness trips. And tonight we'll talk a little bit about maybe coming to Cuba. Our district superintendent, Leonel Lopez, invites you to come and be a part of what God is doing in Cuba. And my job would be, if you come, to get you there and get you back safely. And while you're there, we'll make sure you get lots of tropical fruit. If you like fruit, you'll love it. And if you're a coffee drinker, I know your pastor isn't, but if you're a coffee drinker, why, you'll have the little espresso cups, which Cuba is famous for, and cookies. And Cuba awaits you. Today is Mission Sunday. We're bringing you a report on one of the 159 countries where your investment in missions and your prayers and your support have made a difference. God wants the whole world to know about Jesus and believe in His Son. Faith Promise, which you had earlier this year, is how we help fund our mission work around the world. And today would be a fabulous time to sort of catch up on your Faith Promise commitment if you need to do that. And participation should be by everyone as we take the gospel to those who haven't yet heard. What would God want to do through you this year for missions? We can also pray, and with this I close, accomplish the impossible. Those projects you saw in Cuba were impossible for them. They don't have the money. They just stop and wait. They met under a mezzanine for 6 years, waiting for something to happen, praying. Prayer accomplishes the impossible. So what needs on the mission field does God want to answer through you, through your church, in 2014? Are you listening to Him? It starts with prayer. Ask Him. And if need be, you can train your dog so he can pray too. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity of being with you today and sharing a little about Cuba, my homeland, and I appreciate the privilege of going back and helping them in this day of open doors that God has given us. Thank you. Mm.